Okay, Romans 1. You know, long ago we learned, or I learned, but you probably learned too, that the way miracles occurred in the Bible was somebody heard the word and they acted upon it. And that's really true, and it's what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says for everybody there, Romans 1, verse 16. I'll give you a second. Probably all know it anyway. You got most of the Bible memorized. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is the word of God, right? Written to us. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel refers to the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, the good news, his son, as it says in the beginning of the chapter. And then it says, it is the power of God. And the word power is the word dunamis, which means inherent power or ability. We know what that is, right? Inherent power. We have all kinds of inherent abilities when we're born. Whether we use them or not, that's another story, right? But it's our choice if we're going to use them. It is the power of God. It is that power of God. It's the power of God to us. Unto salvation, unto wholeness, deliverance, safety, rescue. It can be translated a lot of different ways. It is the power of God unto. You know, it brings us to that point of salvation to everyone that does what?
Believes.
To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the word everyone is a great word. You could say all. You could put the word all in there, right? And we learned years ago, most of us anyway, when you read every or all in the Word of God, you have to understand it one of two ways, either without exception or with distinction. In this case, it would be without exception. You know, it's the power of God to anybody that believes it. Anybody. I remember what's the story about Dr. Worrell told about when he went to India and the guy had the withered hand. And he said, I don't believe in your Jesus, but I believe you can heal me. And you know, he went back and forth with the guy a couple times. And then Dr. Worrell said, well, in the name of Jesus Christ, raise your hand. And he raised his hand and he was healed. Because God wants everyone to be delivered and whole. And certainly when they do, they want to believe. They want to believe in God and Jesus Christ. So many things that are given to us from God, well, all the things that are given us from God are given equally, without exception. Every blessing that is given to every person in the body of Christ. Every ability that is given by God is given to every person in the body of Christ. And this statement that to anyone that believes, or everyone that believes, he'll see that deliverance. He'll see the power of God work in their lives. It doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to beg them. You just have to believe. So, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here's another one of those verses, chapter 2, verse 21. 21, chapter 2, verse 21. It says, ye men of Israel, that's 22. 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Right. Made whole, delivered, rescued, brought to safety is another way you could say it. Whosoever means what?
Whosoever.
Whosoever. Anybody. Anybody. Anybody that believes, what does it say in Timothy? In Timothy it says God would have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. Now the word saved is an interesting word because depending on the context, it can mean several things. If you're not born again, and you get born again, you're saved in the sense of you're saved from condemnation and death. But beyond that, anytime God heals us, delivers us, helps us, it's a saving. In the Old Testament, all those judges in the book of Judges were called saviors. They were all considered saviors. And the prophets were considered saviors because God sent them to do what? To speak God's word and bring deliverance to the people, bring them God's word so they could believe it. What a great thing. When people hear the truth of God and believe it, they will absolutely receive. Let's go to John chapter 9. See a couple of examples of this. Of course, they're all over the Bible. All you have to do is read. You can hardly go through a couple of pages without seeing it. Gospel of John chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And you're all familiar with this record, I'm sure, but he was coming out of the temple, I believe, and he walked by down the street and he saw this guy who was blind from his birth. So he was in Jerusalem. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, that's really a common misconception that people have, that whenever there's a physical problem or disability, or whether somebody's born with it or whether they get it later in life, they think, "I must have done something wrong, you know, or my parents did something wrong." And that's not true at all, is it? It has nothing to do with, you know, God punishing people. It has to do with, you know, Adam sinned in the beginning and we have imperfect blood. So this guy happened to get the wrong DNA, I guess. And he was born blind. Of course, back in those days, you know, it could be many reasons why somebody was born blind, you know, because they didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have the understanding of things. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sin nor his parents, but," so, you know, first he says, "neither has this man sin nor his parents." That's a statement, period. That's the end of that. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." So that statement of "neither hath this man sinned nor his parents" takes care of their question, but then he goes on to talk about why he has come. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." You know, and we know that before he came, that period of time between Malachi and the birth of Jesus Christ was a pretty dark time, right? There were no men of God really operating, as far as we know, on the earth. Must have been pretty dark. And, you know, throughout the ages, there are periods of dark times, right? The Middle Ages were pretty dark. Mm-hmm. The word was here, and some people knew it, but it was nobody was really teaching it. Nobody was really helping anybody. I mean, people were getting born again by an accident, but nothing was really going on that was very good. "But as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." It's a pretty strange thing to do. Why did he do that? Because God told him to. "And he said unto him," unto the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, the blind man, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So what did he do? He heard the word of God and he acted upon it and he received deliverance, right? Exactly what it said. He saw the power of God work in his life and he received deliverance. Literally exactly what Romans 1:16 says. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Chapter 9, in verse 32, and this is Peter. You know, when you read that thing in Romans and you read in the Gospels, of course, you know, we know that Jesus Christ healed a lot of people and did a lot of amazing things. But again, it says to everyone that believeth, right? So here it's Peter and the person that gets healed. And it came to pass, verse 32, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Which means what? He was bedridden for 8 years. You know, when you're bedridden, what happens? Well, he had a palsy, and it doesn't tell us what kind of palsy he had. Could have been any number of things, because there are different kinds of palsies. But when you're in bed for 8 years, your body atrophies, your muscles lose their tone. The nerves don't work as well, because they're not being used, right? The old phrase is, if you don't use it, you lose it, right? So that's what he was dealing with. 8 years he was sick of the palsy. 8 years he was bedridden. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Immediately. You know, he didn't have to learn to walk again. He didn't need to go to PT. He didn't need, you know, to take vitamins or minerals, or he just got up. Why? Well, Peter spoke the words that God gave him. He spoke the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwell at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And that was the result that many people believed because of the miracle that occurred. But what again happened? He heard the word of God. He believed it. And he saw the power of God in his life. And he was delivered. It's so simple. You know, the man heard, Jesus maketh thee whole. Arise. Let's go to verse 36. We're right there. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms seeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed and laid her in an upper chamber, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, he was right close by, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So, you know, he comes to this place, and in those days, when they mourned and grieved, they actually brought people in to pay him, and they would scream and moan and, you know, be very demonstrative. If you ever watch the news and you see, like, if they bomb somewhere in Gaza, or, you know, all these people are, you know, they scream and yell and they're very emotional. So that's what happened. He walked into this room and these women were, you know, doing all this stuff and showing him what she had made for people. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. He put them out of the room. He said, get out of here. He got quiet with God. He kneeled down and said, he kneeled down and prayed. I guess that's where people get kneeling down to pray. I don't know. It doesn't say anywhere else that you have to kneel down, but he did at this point. And he turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Now, at this point, Peter is by himself, and he's the one that's going to have to believe. God tells him what to do and what to say, and he does it. He prayed first, and then he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So, again, the result was that people believed. But what did Peter do? He received the word of God, and he believed, and he saw the power of God come into manifestation, and this woman got delivered. What a great thing. It's the same principle every time. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. You know, it's such a simple principle. It'd probably be fun sometime. I don't know how profitable it would be, but it'd probably be fun to go read some theological commentaries on some of these records and see what these guys say. Because they'll make up all kinds of wacky stuff. You know, like Paul's thorn in the flesh. If you read five different commentaries, there's five different opinions. They don't read what's right in front of them. So, chapter 2 of Mark, verse 1. And again, he, referring to Jesus Christ, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house being the synagogue, the place of worship in Capernaum. You know, the temple was in Israel. You know, when I grew up, some of the synagogues in my town were called temples. I guess they are here too, right, in Philadelphia. The big temple where a lot of my friends went was called Temple Bethel, Temple of the House of God. But really, the only temple was the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built. You know, at this time, you know, it got knocked down and then Herod rebuilt it. But that was the temple. The towns all had their synagogues. And the synagogues were a place where people would meet on the Sabbath. They would read the scriptures. There would be a teaching or something. But there was no sacrifice done there. There was none of that stuff. It was just a place to meet and read the scriptures and learn. But the actual, you know, stuff in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it talks about, you know, with sacrifices and feast days and all that stuff, that had to be done at Jerusalem, at the temple. But they would meet, and that's where Jesus Christ went, and he was in the house, and people heard about it. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. You know, they heard that he was there and they wanted to hear him. And so it was so packed, you couldn't even get in the door. Standing room only. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four guys bring somebody who was, you know, sick of the palsy, meaning he was incapacitated, right? And so they brought them on a, like a stretcher or a, you know, a mat of some kind they carried. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now that sounds weird, but you know, in those places, most of the buildings have flat roofs and they have tiles that you can take off and open up to air out the room, or if they have a fire in there, if it's cold, you know, there's a place where the smoke can go out and so on and so forth. So when they could not come, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, their believing, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So when Jesus saw their believing, the guys that brought him, he said unto the sick guy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Mm-hmm. You know, if they were competent in their studies of the Old Testament, they would see that a man of God at different times by revelation could say to somebody, you know, your sins are forgiven, right? They had that authority if God told them to. Now, it wasn't a blanket authority necessarily, but it was, you know, they could do that. So anyway, Jesus Christ, by revelation, knew that this guy needed forgiveness. And so, but in verse 7 again, it says, Why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? You know, if they could convict him of blasphemy, what could they do? They could stone him, right? So he knew what they were thinking in their hearts. That must have shook them up. Did you ever have anybody tell you what you're thinking sometimes? I mean, it's kind of a scary thing. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, and the word power there is the word exousia, which means authority. He had the authority. God gave it to him. He said, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately, once again, a guy with palsy, immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. You know, again, people were amazed, and so they wanted to hear more. You know, they came to hear him teach in the first place, so much so that it was packed. Then when they saw this miracle, they followed him when he left town, and they wanted to hear because they wanted to see greatness, I guess. But Jesus Christ did exactly what the Word of God says and what God told him to do. And when that man heard the words of God, when he heard the words of God and he believed them, what happened? He received the power of God unto deliverance. What a great thing. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 21. It says, But now the righteousness, I'll wait for you. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. for there is no difference, upon all them that believe, unto all and upon all. You know, there is no difference. There's no difference. Whether you believe or I believe, there is no difference. You know, the promise of God. If you believe the promise of God, you're going to see the results. If I see the promise, believe the promise of God, I'll see the results. And if I don't believe, then that's my problem, right? That's my weakness. But I try. I want to believe. I want to believe what God says. I want to see his deliverance in my life. So it says here, it's God's righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we all came short of the glory of God. We're all born with sin nature and without spirit. And when we believed, we received God's spirit. We were delivered from condemnation and death, and we were given eternal life. Because God is loving and good, and it doesn't make a difference who you are or what you did in your former life or past life or what place you were born or to whom you were born or what kind of citizen in the world you were. The faith of Jesus Christ, believing of Jesus Christ, which he did, which was necessary for the redemption and salvation of man. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of believing. This believing is to all and upon all them that believe. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, speaking of God, you know, right before it, it says, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He, God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all without exception, all. Jesus Christ paid the same price for you that he paid for me, that he paid for Joe Schmo down the block. You know, he paid the same price for everybody. And that was a complete, we sang it today, complete in thee. You know, he paid the full and complete price for each and every one of us. So, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things that God's promised he's willing and desiring to give us. We all got the same promises. We all have the same abilities. We have the same blessings. We have the same promises that were made to each and every one of us. Nobody is shortchanged. Nobody got missed. What a great thing. What a great God. God is no respecter of persons. He paid the full price for everybody. What a great thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 22, it says, speaking about God, well, let's start in verse 20, which he, God, wrought in Christ, talking about the power of God, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God said, Jesus Christ, remember he said, I have authority to forgive sins? God gave him the authority and the power over all dominion, all principality, all everything in the world, now and that which is to come. And hath put all things, everything, under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He filled us all in all. That's it. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. In chapter 4, Look what it says. Verse 6 gives a list of things here. You know, it talks about there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then verse 6, it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, he's in each and every one of us. No exceptions. What a great thing that is. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul writing to the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians needed some help. They kind of got things screwed up a little bit. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. He preached what? The word of God. And that is the power of God. And that's, you know, he's, you know, they weren't believing what it said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So you had to remind them. You had to remind them it's not religious ceremonies and all that stuff, but it is the preaching of God's word, which and the preaching of the cross, which is about Jesus Christ. But it is unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, because God raised them from the dead. So, you know, we just always have to rearrange our minds because we forget. The word of God is the power of God. And when we believe it, we're going to see that power work in our lives. And it's not hard. It's just we have to stay focused on it. We have to stay resolute. We have to stay convinced in our hearts that God is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ did what he said he did, and that we have what he says we have. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, keeping us safe for a great week ahead, for just the joy it is to be your sons and daughters, that we can walk with you and talk with you, and that we can glorify you in everything we do, and that we can be a blessing as your children. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.